As we look through the history of the Old Testament, we see the first man, Adam, his son Abel, were both keeper of animals. We see Abraham was a shepherd. We see Moses was a shepherd. King David was originally a shepherd, became a shepherd of the nation of Israel later. As we come upon Christmas time, we think on the shepherds who arrived at the stable and worshipped the newborn Christ. Jesus himself identifies not only as a shepherd like King David, but the only good shepherd, the shepherd who would lay down his life for his flock. But notice, really no shepherds appear after Jesus arrives, because we need no other shepherd. Though Jesus has ascended to the Father, he still guards, he still feeds, he still protects, and he still cherishes each of his little sheep. He hasn't laid down his rod and his staff. Our Jesus is still our shepherd. And we will see Jesus today in that role. In the book of Acts, protecting one of his own, and in another turn, destroying the enemy. So starting verse 6, Acts chapter 12. Reads, now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, tell these things to James and to the brothers. Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. May we pray. Our Father, you are worthy of all glory, mighty in action, powerful in truth. Lord, it is by this book alone that we know truly who Christ is, that we know what sin is and what it results in, that we can know the reason behind the chaos, confusion, and death that we have to endure through in this world. But we thank you for Jesus, the one who conquered, the one who reigns, and the one who is coming. Our Lord, will you keep us from distraction this morning? Will you focus our eyes on Jesus? Will we see him in our mind's eye? Reveal to us truth, even new truth, that we may grow in faith, confidence in you, and love for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, we went through the book of 1 Samuel, if you remember us doing that. And David, having approached the battlefield and seeing the mighty Goliath, convinced King Saul that he was the king's man, that he was the one to go out and fight this giant. Here is a part of his great speech. It's found in 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 34, and it reads, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his shepherd. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, but this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God.'" As we are looking into the book of Acts, we see one of Christ's precious lambs has been stolen. He's been taken by the enemy. The Apostle Peter, now for the third time in the book, being arrested and put in prison. But this time, it's far more ominous. His friend and companion and fellow apostle, James, has just been killed by the sword. Herod has just put him to death, and Peter knows that is going to be his end too. Herod is waiting for the feast time to come to an end so that he can put him on trial, expecting, I'm sure, a quick trial and a real smooth execution. Oh, but his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Two guards are at the door. Two more guards chain both to Peter's wrists. And Peter sleeps. Numerous commentators note that. Would you sleep on the night of your execution? Peter is sound asleep. Reminds me of Psalm 4:8, which reads, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." We don't know what time of the night it was. Could have been extremely early morning, maybe that last watch of the night. Seems the guards too were asleep, but I don't have to think that's necessarily true. The people had come together, the church had come together and prayed for Peter. I'm sure they had prayed in some words or another, "Lord, let Peter go." And in their minds thinking, "May the trial end in his release." That's how we would probably pray. May the trial end in Peter's release. May he be safe. God's going to do it in a way that only he can receive credit. Herod's not going to receive credit for his release. His defense attorney isn't going to get credit for his release. This is a way only God can do it. The angel of the Lord is sent. Angels are defined in the book of Hebrews as messengers serving for the sake of the saints. They're at Christ's beck and call. They go to and fro among us throughout the world, fighting battles, delivering messages, doing whatever God needs them to do. They know their God, and they serve him joyfully. And this angel is told to go wake up Peter. Almost like what it would take to get a teenager out of bed. First verbally tells him, then he has to nudge him in the side, and then step-by-step instruction on how to get dressed. But Peter isn't sure what's happening is really happening. I mean, Peter has received visions before, not that long ago. Received a vision of the sheep and the animals, and thinking this is something like that. Is God trying to reveal some kind of message in this? But he follows the angelic instructions, and the chains simply just fall from his wrists. Do we have any doubt how that occurred? Do we have any doubts? Luke chapter 4, Jesus says this about his own ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I understand that this is speaking primarily about a spiritual condition, but if God can release a captive soul, how easy is it to release a physical captive? He kept Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from burning in the fire, did he not? Kept Daniel safe among the lions, did he not? Jesus himself rescued from the chains of death inside a tomb. Peter follows the angel out. And since it is night, the gates of the city are closed. But, as if it would be for us walking into a grocery store and the door is just open for us. The gates of the city did that for him. Opened on their own accord, it says here in Scripture. And it says that they walked, this is the end of verse 10, they went out and went along one street, which could mean simply just one block. And after a block, immediately, the angel left him. The angel disappeared. The angel's gone. The lights vanished. Peter finds himself standing in the middle of the street all by himself. And it's at that moment he finally wakes up and realizes this is reality. I'm really here. That really happened. I just walked by all of those guards at the door and they didn't see me. The gates opened for me. The chains fell off and I'm free. So he goes to a house that he knows where the church is gathered. This is home, the home of the mother of John Mark. John Mark is going to become an important figure in the book of Acts very soon. We find out in the book of Colossians that he's the cousin of Barnabas. And eventually he would write the first gospel written, the Gospel of Mark. Obviously, this is a wealthy home because it says that he had to knock first at the gate of the house and that this house has servants. So Peter knocks and Rhoda, the servant girl, answers. She recognizes his voice, possibly, very likely that she's a Christian too, if she knows Peter. And instead of opening the gate, she runs back inside. Guys, I just heard Peter's voice outside. He's at the door. He's knocking. What do they say? You're out of your mind. Peter's in prison. There's no way that he's standing outside right now. That just kind of leads me to believe they didn't pray for this. They didn't pray for a miraculous release because they don't believe it. But finally, they go with her to the gate, and they see him for themselves, and they're astonished. They're amazed. This isn't Peter's angel standing outside, as they said. Possibly some Jewish belief that every person had a guardian angel that could look and sound like the person. That seemed more realistic than Peter being there. And everyone must have been just talking at once. Can you imagine the chaos? People wondering, how in the world are you here right now? Asking questions, and Peter couldn't get an answer in. And he certainly didn't want a huge scene to be made. So he uses gestures and tells everyone to quiet down so that he can tell them what happened. And he relays for them, step by step, how the angel came and rescued him from prison. He gives all credit to the Lord, doesn't he? In fact, when he's left alone in the streets, verse 11, he says, "Now I'm sure that the Lord has sent his angel." Verse 17, he describes to them how the Lord brought him out of prison. He gives the honor due to the one who did it. That's going to become very important when we get to the life of Herod. Peter gives glory to the one who did it, the one who accomplished it. He then tells this church group, "I want you guys to go tell James." James is probably the brother of Jesus who became they call him the bishop of the church of Jerusalem, high elder in the church, and all the other elders. "I want you to tell them I'm free, tell them I'm safe," and then it doesn't even tell us where he goes. I wonder if Luke purposely didn't put where Peter went. Maybe he was still in hiding. But he goes somewhere else, to some undisclosed location. Point number one. This is what I want you to gather from this. The shepherd rescues his sheep. Answering the people's prayers, God was set to rescue Peter in such a way that would bring him glory. If you are sitting here this morning and your soul has been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all him. He receives all glory. It's his power that accomplished it, just as he rescued Peter physically from this prison. The Lord sends an angel to release Peter from prison, and the church is amazed to see Peter at their door. So Luke then turns the narrative away from Peter, back to Herod, because who doesn't want to know what happens after? when those guards wake up and there's no one on the other end of the chain. He's outraged, it says, because of Peter's disappearance. It says they looked, and they couldn't find him. He brings in all of the guards and examines them or interrogates them. And I'm sure there was some torture involved trying to get the truth out of these men. How is this man not in the jail cell next to you? How is he not? There's no possible explanation, according to Herod, except that the jailers are a part of his escape. There's no other way. I mean, chains just don't fall off people's hands, right? Right? And since the only judgment he could come up with is that they were complicit in Peter's escape, the jailers were executed. And just in this moment, you can see Herod had a lot of earthly power. He had a lot of power. He was the king of the Jews. What he said went. So we follow Herod. And he travels from Judea and settles in Caesarea. We were just in Caesarea. It's where Cornelius was. It's where Philip would end up. But Herod the First had built a luxurious palace in Caesarea, Praetorium there. And so he went there to stay there. And it seems we don't know the full details, but some sort of a dispute came between him and the people of Tyre and Sidon. And it had to do with their relationship between them and him. And they're like, we can't be in a dispute with Herod because we depend on him for our food. And so they came to try to make peace with Herod. So they were able to get one of the people of the palace to get them an audience with Herod. And Herod sits upon his throne in his royal robes. And he gives a captivating speech to the audience. I want you to know that this, I've said it maybe for a couple weeks already, this is real history. I brought this book out. I was going to read some of it, but I might not do that right now. But in this is the book of Josephus. Josephus was a Pharisee, and he became a supporter of Rome, and what he's known for today is being a historian. He was not a Christian. This is secular history, and I have it bookmarked right here, is this whole story of Herod sitting on his throne, listening to these people, and dying because of his irreverence. It's in secular history, and so we have from other sources that this, you can believe this. I mean, we don't need those other sources for us to believe it. But it backs up the story nicely. It says Herod was angry with these people. And he comes out and delivers this mighty speech. And in their Gentile way of thinking, he sounded like the gods. And what did Herod do? According to Josephus, he accepted their worship and their honor. He accepted it. He received glory for all the things he believed he had done. Oh, but you shall have no other gods before me. Long before this, a brilliant and glorious angel accepted the praise of fellow angels. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. That same Satan convinced Adam and Eve that they should eat the fruit, because if they do, they would be like God. Nebuchadnezzar looked out over his kingdom, puffed up his chest, and declared, look what all I have accomplished. And God would punish him immediately. The Israelites, by the prophets, would be condemned for robbing God of glory. No other angel has accepted worship. Peter would not accept worship from Cornelius. God alone deserves all glory, honor, and praise. The prophet Isaiah says it this way, Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1, behold my servant, this is the coming Messiah, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no others, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This chapter in Isaiah would continue with a command then to sing a new song. And for many verses, he would go forth and say, "You lift up your voice, give praise to the Lord, give glory to whom it is due." Our dear omnipotent shepherd knows that there is a wolf in his field. He has already rescued the sheep, but it is time to kill the intruder. An angel of the Lord had guided Peter to safety. An angel of the Lord strikes down Herod. It says in verse 23, immediately, according to Josephus, it took only 5 days from him to go from this perfect health to dead. Struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Being eaten by worms is thought to be what is called theriasis. Not to get too gross, but basically it's lice in your eyelashes. And they get into your eyes and cause infections. But what's recorded in Josephus as well is that he doubled over in stomach pain as well. We can't know for sure. Who knows? Might be appendicitis. We don't know. But we know that immediately on that throne, he doubled over in pain. Witnesses saw it. They recorded it. Luke records it. And they brought him to his bed. In 5 days, he was dead. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. For the wages of sin is death. God is the one who brings to life, and God is the one who kills. I love verse 24 immediately after. Even with the death of James, even with the attempt on Peter's life, even with much of Christianity on the run or hiding, the word of God increased and multiplied. Fear did not keep people from coming to Jesus. In fact, the persecution brought more. The authenticity of the church's love for one another, the truth of which they spoke, brought many to come to Christ, even through these difficult and uncertain times. In your notes, the shepherd strikes down the enemy. Herod, in anger, executes the guards because Peter is missing. Herod, in pride, robs God of glory by accepting the worship of the people. And the Lord strikes down Herod like a shepherd, killing. I put a wolf. You can put a bear if you want. Whatever. Strikes down the enemy. Our Lord God is the Lord, and that is his name. He is sovereign. And for those who are of his flock, his sovereignty is a comfort. His sovereignty brings peace. His sovereignty brings joy. His sovereignty brings safety. Even if persecution ends in one's death like it has for Stephen and for James, Jesus carries them home. We saw in Psalm 23 that we will eat fantastic banquet in the presence of our enemies, in safety. Peter's time was not yet up. God had more for Peter to do. Remember when Peter retold the story about Cornelius and the salvation of the Gentiles? He asked this question, "Who was I to stand in God's way?" Remember that question? Herod tried. Herod tried to stand in God's way. He attempted to stop the Apostle Peter before his time and then received the worship of man. This is treason in the highest degree, often called blasphemy. And Herod was justly executed. Those guards were not. Herod was. But I do want to make something clear again. I've made clear in the past before. God is not some angry tyrant taking his rod of iron and slaying thousands carelessly. In fact, he spoke to us through the prophet Ezekiel in 33:11, and he says this, "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" Listen, everyone is either under Christ's wing or under Christ's wrath. And only those who repent of their sin, believe in the name of Jesus Christ, give in him all their heart and worship, those are the safe and the blessed ones. Those are the protected ones. Those are the ones who are provided for and cared for by the living God. Those who have found eternal life. But God is just, and justice will be served. And sin is a crime against the Holy One, and the payment will be paid. So listen to the plea of David, who saw all of these nations coming against Jerusalem, God's holy city, attacking God's holy people. And he cried out to them and said, "Listen, you got to turn away from this. Stop fighting God." I want to read you the whole psalm. It's Psalm 2. He says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decrees. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." That is our warning this morning. That if we are not under Christ's care through faith by his grace, then we are under his wrath. And there is no taking Christ off his throne. When Christ sits on his throne, he remains there. And he will hold his rod of iron that will dash apart every nation that defies his name. Everyone who defies his law, everyone who defies his Christ, he dashes them apart, it says. But that same rod of iron is that crook, that shepherd's crook that cares for us. And the killing of the enemy is the protection of his church. Repent of your sin. Come to Christ. And be released from your prison of sin and death. Our Father, I thank you for this great, great miracle. These two great miracles. Lord, who are we to thank you for one and not the other? It is your will being accomplished. But Father, I pray that this warning has come to our hearts. May we trust in Jesus Christ. May we believe that he is the only God, and the Lord is his name, and he will share his glory with no other. Oh, Father, thank you for sending Jesus that you may forgive us of our crimes. That he became sin for us, that we can become the righteousness of God. Thank you for your mercy every day, your constant forgiveness, for we are weak and frail. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we are strong. I thank you that you go after the one sheep and leave the 99. You don't stop until you find him and you carry him home. For God, I know that at one time I was that sheep. I couldn't find my own way. I was lost, certainly was going to die. But you saved me. And you receive all of the praise, all of the thanks. Our hearts are so grateful for a God who loves us unconditionally. So I pray in this last song, Lord, may our hearts be lifted up as Isaiah commanded the people to do. Praise and sing to the Lord a new song. In Jesus' name, amen.